selected for today has been on the books for a while, before some of the events that have recently taken place. We continue to pray for the Botter family and the Detweiler family, as well as their extended family and all of you here at the chapel. We just trust that God will continue to minister to your hearts. We were sorry that we were unable to be with you yesterday for the service. From all that we've heard from all who have spoken about it, it was a time where God was honored, which is no more than I would have had expected. Thanks also to those who, the musicians and singers, for the worship this morning. It was rich. We always have appreciated the worship here, whether they're instruments or just voices being lifted up to God. So one of my favorite things about coming to be with you here at the chapel is your desire to lift your voices and worship the Lord. It's good to see some of my friends from Camp Lilolai, and I told him I'm feeling old, man. These kids are married and having kids. It's just amazing. But it's just good to see young people using their gifts to glorify God and to edify his people. Let's pray and ask God's blessings upon our time today. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be in the house of God with the people of God. Lord, we just ask that this is your time. We pray, Father, that you'll speak to us by your word, that each of us will individually hear from you what it is that we need to get from these passages today. We ask now that you just anoint afresh your servant. We thank you, Lord, that your word is good seed, and you've promised that good seed falling into good ground will bring forth fruit. So, Lord, if you've ever used me before, use me today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name, amen. The scripture was very beautifully read this morning, but I would like to read it again, if you'll indulge me there, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, going into chapter 3, verse 3. And now, little children, is that's born ones. Ones who have been born into the family. Obviously here, the apostle is speaking to and writing to the people of God, the children of God, the born ones. He says, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold. Now, this is chapter 3, but there was no distinction here in the writing. And so it goes right from, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let me first say that there is some doubt here about the coming of the Lord. There's some doubt here about the coming of the Lord. It's not doubt about the fact of his coming, but there is doubt about the time of his coming. We know that he's coming back for his body. He promised us. And John, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So there's no question. We know that he's coming back. He promised that. But we just don't know the time of his coming. But the writer here gives us a directive, something that we should be doing until he comes. He says there in chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, born ones, abide in him. This abide here is, you know, I study I did have some, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I did take some courses in Greek, and I have all of the tools available that you have available to you. And in my studies, I find that this word here, abide here, is in the present imperative, which is a command to do something continuously into the future. To continually abide in him until he comes. This is a continuous action. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's that same thing. It's that continuous belief. God didn't send his son so that I could walk down the aisle because of an emotional response to the preaching of God's word, you know, and recite a prayer and then walk back down the aisle and go back and live the same way that I've been living and not continually believe and abide in him. What does the Bible say about abiding in Christ? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:1. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's Colossians 2:6. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 1 John 2, 5 and 6. By this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. 1 John 4:15. What did Jesus himself have to say about the subject? Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Abiding, it means to remain. There's a continual enduring. And all of these things are indications of God's saving work in our lives. Picture like a grapevine. I think it's like maybe, 2 feet or so above the trunk. These craggy arms begin to stretch out and they bend and they grow all kind of ways. And sometimes it's hard to even tell, where the vine begins and the branch begins. That's because they're so intertwined with one another. I should be so abiding in Christ and so connected to Christ that when people look at my life, they don't know where Sam ends and God begins. Why? Because I am abiding in him and his life is bringing forth fruit in my life. Bearing fruit's not the only result of abiding in him. Look there again at 2:28. It says, and now little children, abide in him, watch this, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming. So this abiding in him also brings forth fruit, but there's something else that it brings forth. It brings forth confidence. See, in view of the uncertainty of his coming, abiding in him gives us confidence. That word was actually used to express like an openness and a freedom of speech. You know, it was like when you could speak your mind to somebody, you had confidence. It was also an indication of a close relationship. We ought to live so that there will be nothing between us and the Lord when he comes. No known sin, no unconfessed sin, no practiced sin. We keep short accounts, daily checkups, if you will. And so that way, when he appears, we will have confidence and we will not be ashamed. And now, born ones, abide in him, continually abide in him. continue to abide in him so that when he appears, and we don't know when he's going to appear. So the thing for us to do is to just continually abide. Listen, if we knew Christ is coming back at a certain time, maybe we could wait and get ourselves together. But the reality is we don't know when he's coming. And so as a result of that, we should continually abide in him so that when he comes, we'll have confidence, you know, like that person who's not afraid to speak his mind and not be ashamed. I was reading a story in Luke chapter 16. They were about the steward that had messed up his master's money, and he was about to lose his job, and he thought to himself, yeah, I can't dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. It's that same thing. You know, we don't want to be ashamed when Jesus Christ comes. You know, we don't want our lives to be not congruent with the way that Christians are supposed to live. We want to have confidence when he comes. Look at verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. There's two different words there for know. The first word there, if you know, that is, that's divine knowledge. This is not something that you learn. This is something that has to be revealed to you by the Spirit of God. If through divine knowledge you know that he is righteous, then you know experientially that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. When God has revealed some things to you, the fact of the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, we were talking about it at breaking of bread today at the communion service, just this one who is righteous, this one who is without sin, this one who knew no sin, this one who lived for 33 and a half years and never sinned, never a sinful thought, never a sinful deed, never a selfishness in him. This one, if you have been given that revelation by God and you know of, and it actually means of a certainty, if you absolutely know that he is righteous, then you know from experience that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You know that expression, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. John is saying that the child exhibits the parent's character, and it's because he shares the parent's nature. Make no mistake, the behavior is a result of the nature that we have been given. We know from experience that one of the signs of being born again is the practice of right behavior. It's one of the things that is an indication that God has done a saving work in your life is because of your behavior. But make no mistake about it, your behavior is not the indication. Your behavior is a result of what God has done. You know, we used to have a saying, I don't know if this was just in the black church, y'all might have said this too. Just because you put your shoes in the oven, that don't make them biscuits. Yeah. A monkey eats bananas and climbs a tree and scratches. Well, I can eat bananas and climb a tree and scratch, but that doesn't make me a monkey. See, a monkey eats bananas and climbs a tree and scratches because something on the inside says eat, climb, and scratch. Well, the reality is one of the indications of God's work in our lives is the way that we live our lives. But there's certain things that we do and there's certain things that we don't do, but it's because of somebody on the inside of us that has given us the nature of God. And so if you know through divine knowledge that he is righteous, then you also know by experience that those who are born again practice that same righteousness because the child has the nature of the parent. I like the way Weiss says it. Weiss says it this way. If you know in an absolute manner that he is righteous, you know experientially that everyone who habitually does this aforementioned righteousness, which is from God, is born from him with the present result that he is now a born one. Lord have mercy. Ah, I love that. I thank God today that we can call ourselves the children of God. We are born of God. And so it says there, behold, what manner of love. Behold, take heed, wonder. Anytime that word behold, that word is used in the scriptures, it means that you need to really pay specific attention. I remember when Pilate said, of Jesus, behold the man. And then later on, he says, behold your king. That's really a good thing for breaking of bread. This idea of beholding Jesus. Behold the man. Yes, he was a man. He was a man. He was human. He came into this world and put on the flesh of humanity. Behold the man. But then it is also said of him, behold your king. He's not just only a man, hallelujah, but he's our king. And that speaks, you know, that speaks of his authority over our lives. But then later on the cross, they said to Mary, woman, behold your son. He's not just a man. He's not just a king, but he's the son. That speaks of relationship. We have that relationship. And these are things that we need to take heed of. And so here it says, behold, take heed what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. That word manner there, it actually means of what country, nation, or tribe, or what quality. It speaks of something foreign. God's love for us is otherworldly. It is foreign to the human race. It is unnatural to them, and it can only be found on one place on this planet, and it is in the children of God because God loves through us. Behold, take heed. What kind of foreign love is this? The world had never known anything like it. Behold, what manner of love it is that the Father has bestowed upon us. When Paul was talking and teaching about this love in 1 Corinthians, he says that it is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It's not possessive. It's neither anxious to impress others, or does it cherish an inflated idea of its own importance. This love has good manners, and it does not pursue selfish advantage. This love is not touchy. This love does not keep account of evil. This love knows no limit to endurance, no end to its trust, and no fading of its hope. It is, in fact, the one thing that will stand when everything else has fallen. Behold, what manner of love is this that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the born ones of God. It says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. This is that gnosko. This is that knowledge that is born of experience. Unsaved folks can acknowledge that we are Christians. I go to the gym Monday through Friday. Lisa and I have been texting back and forth, and I've been in the gym during the time of Brother Bodder's illness. You know, and I wear, like, T-shirts with a gospel message on them sometimes, you know, and so somebody will see that. And I've had believers in the gym walk up to me and say, hey, I noticed your T-shirt, man. I'm born again. And we begin to talk. And there are others, because of the way that I carry myself and because of some things that I've said and asking folks, can I pray for you? There are those who know of my testimony that I am a Christian, but they have absolutely no idea of what it is like for me to be a child of God. They see how I carry myself, but they really have no idea of who I really am because it's foreign to them. It's a foreign kind of love, and this foreign kind of love produces a foreign kind of person. We're of a different race. We might as well be from another planet because the way that we live is counterintuitive to everything that the world does. The world believes that you gotta keep in order to gain. The Bible has let us know, give and it shall be given unto you. The world strikes back at their enemies. The world is trying to make sure that their enemies don't attack them, but the Bible says to us that we are to love our enemies and do good to those who despitefully use us. You might as well be from another planet because you have received this otherworldly love, and that otherworldly love that you have received now flows through you and goes out to others. Behold, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a couple of dynamics here. There is the present and the future condition of the child of God. It says, now we are the children of God. Right now, January the 30th, 2022, we are the children of God. And we shall be that way for eternity. God is my daddy, Abba Father. It says, now are we the children of God. Watch this. But if you think that's great, as great as it is, to have experienced this love and to be called a born one of God, as great as that is, you ain't seen nothing yet. Behold, what manner of love that we should be called the children of God. It has not been revealed what we shall be. So we are now the children of God, but we're going to be something even greater. See, our entire Christian experience right now is a never-ending pursuit towards spiritual maturity, and that is being more and more like Christ. You will never get there on the top side of earth because it is a continual pursuit of being more and more like him. I don't care how long you've been saved, how much Bible you know, no one of us can stand and say, I'm there, I'm spiritually mature. It is a never-ending pursuit, and it's going to be that way. We're never going to reach Christ-likeness on this side of earth, but there is going to come a day when the Bible says that we're going to be like him because we are going to see him as he is. That word is there. That's the verb to be. You know, I am, you are, he is. It's the word that was used in Matthew chapter 1 where it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which be interpreted is God with us. Oh, one day we're going to be like him because we're going to see him exactly as he is. Oh, man. I've had some glimpses during times of worship, during times of prayer, even during times of sorrow. I've had glimpses of this one. But the Bible says there's going to come a time, and even those glimpses, it's through this human frailty. You know, it's through all the other pressures of life. It's all the thoughts that the enemy would bring to you, but there's going to come a time. But we are going to see him unfettered. And the Bible says the result of that is we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. Sister Doris is like him. Sister Harold is like him. We're going to see him, the Bible says, as he is. Now we see through a glass darkly, but the Bible says one day we're going to see him face to face. And the word of God said, look at there in chapter 3. Verse 3, it says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Hope. It's what's going to take us through the coming days as we continue to deal with the losses that we've had right here at the chapel. Hope is connected to faith, but according to 1 Corinthians, where it says, now abide of these three, faith, hope, and love. Hope and faith are connected, but they are not the same. They're different. If a man tells his son, I'm going to take you fishing. Well, because the son knows that his dad is a man of his word, because he has experienced that in the past, he believes that his father is going to take him fishing. That's faith. And that faith manifests itself by action. So he goes to school, tells his friends, man, my pop's taking me fishing. You know, and he begins to go and investigate about different kinds of bait and, you know, making lures and all of that. That's faith. He believes what his father has said. But then there's that anticipation. In Proverbs, it talks about hope deferred can make the heart sick. And so this kid who believes his father is going to take him fishing. But the dad's busy at work, and 1 week passes, and then another week passes, and then another week passes. And it's not that he doesn't believe his dad, but that anticipation deferred or delayed, hope that is delayed, can sometimes make the heart sick. Hope is that joyous feeling of anticipation that something that has not yet happened will happen. That's hope. Hope is the expectation of a future, watch this, that has something that the present does not have. And hope is always connected. Nobody ever said, well, I sure hope things get worse next week. No, hope is always connected to an anticipation of something better. And so we have a hope inside of us, and it is an anticipation of something better. There's a beautiful Hebrew word for hope that means to wait for. It actually, it's connected to another Hebrew word that means a cord, you know, like to stretch. You know, when you stretch a cord, there's that tension there. You know, there's a kind of tension sometimes when it actually means to wait. Sometimes when we are waiting on God to do something or to answer a prayer or to give us something that we need, sometimes there's that tension there, and that's a part of hope sometimes. And so when you're hoping for something and you kind of feel that tension, you know, that's fine. I mean, hope is, it's doing what it's supposed to do. And once that thing is revealed, then that tension is released. But hope oftentimes means to wait. To wait. I hope. Like I said, it's what's going to take these families and this church family through these days of just the freshness of this loss. And Revelation chapter 14, it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They rest from their labors and their reward follow them. That's our hope. It says, blessed are the dead. I call that, Brother Jeremy, the reality. See, our reality is sadness. It's not without hope, but our reality is a sadness and a sense of loss. But the Bible said, blessed are the dead. I call that the reality. The reality for Sister Doris and Brother Harold is that they are happy. That's what that word blessed means. I'm sure when he got married, he was happy. I'm sure at the birth of their children, they were happy. But they are right now happier than they have ever been while they were living on this earth. Blessed, happy are the dead. That's the reality. But there is a reason for the reality. Blessed are the dead, watch this, who die in the Lord. That's the reason for the reality. Contrary to the world's belief, everybody that dies isn't going to some better place. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And in order to die in the Lord, you've got to live in the Lord. Yeah, that's the reality. That's the reason for the reality. But it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Watch this. They rest from their labor. It is the reality. There's the reason for the reality. But then there's also the rest. Sister Doris, Brother Harold, they are at rest from their labor. These are folks that worked for God and lived for God. But our hope is based in what the Word of God says, that they are now happier than they've ever been before, and they are at rest from their labor. But then there's also the reward. The Bible says that their works follow them. Every song that he led, every word of encouragement that was given, every cup of cold water given in Jesus' name. The word of God says that he is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. This is what the Bible is talking about when it talks about our hope. It's an anticipation of something that has not yet happened, but it's going to happen in the future, and it is an anticipation of something that is better than what we are now facing. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yeah. Says everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is not saying that we of ourselves can do anything to become pure. We have no ability of our own, but Philippians 2:13 says it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Listen, if you have a desire to live right, that's God gave you that. And not only did God give you the desire, but he gives you the ability to live a pure life. Let me say this before I dismount. If my destiny is to be like him, then perhaps I can start doing it right now. If my hope is to one day be like Jesus, then perhaps I can start living like that right now. You remember WWJD, what would Jesus do? It became kind of a cliche thing for people, but the reality is, in every circumstance that I find myself, one of the first things in my mind should be, how would Jesus react to this situation? What would Jesus say now to this person? How would Jesus respond to this situation? What would he do? Yeah, folks, then one day we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. But that hope and all of this, the fact that we have been called the children of God, the fact that we're going to one day be with him, the fact that one day we're going to be like him, and we have that hope should motivate us to continue to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to God. The anticipation of his coming and being with him and being like him should make us want to be ready for him when he comes. When we consider how much God loves us, when we consider that we are the born ones of God, when we consider that he's not done with us yet, that we're going to be even something more than we are right now, when we consider that he's given us a hope that this world desperately needs, when we talk about the coming of the Lord, there's usually three reactions you might get from people. One is mockery. There are those who just don't believe. There are those who are saying, well, they've been saying this for years, but he hasn't come yet. For others, there's fear. I've talked to professed believers that, you know, this COVID thing hit, and they wonder all of a sudden, oh, my goodness, is the Lord coming back? And, you know, and they get scared because they know they haven't been living the way that they're supposed to. But then there's the third reaction, and that's, I pray, the one that most of us are experiencing, and that is comfort. The Lord one day is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Those who have died in Christ are going to rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the writer says, therefore, comfort one another with these. That's where our comfort comes from. The fact that we're going to be with him again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is such a timely word for us, Lord, what we have been experiencing recently here at the chapel. This blessed hope. It's the hope of the true believer. It's the hope of the one who continually abides in you. It's the hope of the one who doesn't turn back. It's the hope of the one who doesn't give up. It's the hope of the one that has truly been redeemed and regenerated by the power of your Spirit. And so we pray it as we consider this scripture today and meditate on it, and as you bring it back to our remembrance in the days to come, that it would just encourage our hearts. And one of the things that we want and to encourage our hearts to do is to live righteously so that we're not ashamed at your coming and we'll be ready to meet you with confidence. Bless these, your people, Lord. We continue again to lift up these families, Lord, who have had loss. We ask your blessings upon them and upon this entire assembly. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.